Good morning. I'm glad you're here this morning. I believe the Lord is going to do some really cool things in us and amongst us, and this is what we're asking Him to do today. Hey, if you are paying attention to social media or the internet, you've probably heard a phrase that's become more and more popular the last, I don't know, 3 or 4 years. And it's gotten more and more steam and in the NBA basketball season because it's a phrase that was brought to attention by an NBA basketball team called the Philadelphia 76ers. And this phrase is trust the process. How many people have heard this phrase? 2 of you. Okay. 200. Okay. So a few of you. It's simply the idea of the general manager of the team who was hired 4 or 5 years ago when the Philadelphia 76ers were a horrible team. Horrible. And he said, we're not going to spend a bunch of money and try to win a couple more games next year. But we're going to start building a team from the ground up. Trust the process. And we're going to do it through the draft. It's going to take a while, and you're going to get impatient, but keep trusting the process. We're going to do this so that we become a championship team instead of just spending lots of money to win 2 or 3 more games. And the first year after he said that, they were horrible. And everybody kept saying, okay, trust the process, trust the process. Next year, horrible. And some people were like, should we still trust the process? And the next year, they were a little bit better, and people were calling for the guy's head. Get him out of here. We want to win games. And he kept preaching. That's actually the word he used. I'm preaching, trust the process, trust the process, trust the process. Well, they eventually fired him. But his philosophy began to work. And they drafted this guy named Joel Embiid. That's him right here. And he's actually called the process. And now, 2 years ago, they made the playoffs. Last year, they made a run towards the finals. This year, a lot of people think they're gonna win the Eastern Conference and be in the NBA Finals. And so it's this process that he kept saying, we got to trust. Now, they didn't invent this phrase. Actually, the phrase became popular in recovery ministries about 20 years ago. Alcoholics Anonymous, some of the other Celebrate Recovery, some other recovery ministries, and it came from the language of Alcoholics Anonymous, which says, it works if you work it. And if you've been in AA or some other recovery ministries, you've heard that phrase. It's a process. It doesn't happen overnight, recovery. But if you keep working the steps, if you keep at it, it works if you work it. You got to keep at it. Trust the process. And in this book, became a bad copy, but that became a book that people began to read and like, okay, this is like a lifeline for me as I try to get up out of this mess that I'm in. Got to trust the process. And this is actually a good phrase for any time you're going through something that's going to take a while before you see the fruit. You know, farmers, they put seed in the ground. And they're trusting that the soil and the water and the air, that they're trusting in the process that will bring forth the harvest. Now, let me just change scenes completely, kind of put a stop to that. And think with me of being in heaven, okay? Every once in a while, I'm a preacher. I think stuff like this, okay? And I think to myself, what must it have been like when Jesus, who, you know, lived for all eternity in heaven, came to earth as a baby, we call that Christmas, lived an incredible life, died on the cross, was raised from the dead, and then ascended into heaven. What must it have been like when Jesus got back with the angels? When he's back in heaven talking with the angels about what an amazing thing it was. And Jesus, you ran the plan perfectly. The process worked. It was amazing. Your death on the cross, I mean, that was bad, but it was good. And the resurrection. And now this whole idea of saying to the disciples, okay, you guys take it from here. I wonder if any of the angels took Jesus aside and said, you really think that's going to work? 12? I mean, the guys you picked, those guys, that's your plan? And I can hear Jesus saying, trust the process. Trust the process. And I know the disciples didn't look impressive. You know, we call them St. Matthew and St. John and St. Peter, but they didn't look impressive when you first look at their lives and you read through the Gospels. And sure, the angels must be scratching their head going, Jesus, man, I trust you. You're God. But really? And Jesus is like, trust the process. And I wonder if they look at us and wonder, will they ever get it? You know, is that's the hope of the world? Those churches, those people, they're the ones that are responsible for this generation. They're going to make a difference. And Jesus is up in heaven saying, trust the process. Can you hear him? If we will work it, it will work. Trust the process. And that's his belief in us, that we would go make disciples. But that means that we've got to work it, because it only works when you work it. So what is the process that Jesus has in mind? What is his plan? What was his plan when he ascended into heaven and said, okay, I've died on the cross for the sins of the world, and now I'm putting into the hands of these 12 disciples, their job is to spread that news. Here it is in Matthew chapter 28. It's a verse we keep looking at where Jesus says one of his last phrases, go make disciples. And we've pointed out this phrase, of all nations, right? Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son, the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always, even to the end of the age. This is an incredible vision-casting moment that casts the vision of the process of us as disciples making disciples of all nations. And so what we have, you know, you could kind of summarize the process this way. You have a command, because this phrase, go and make disciples, actually the imperative phrase is right here, make disciples. You know, if you're an English grammar person, that's in the imperative sense, tense, imperative mood. Make disciples, exclamation point. As you're going, as you're baptizing, as you're teaching, make disciples, make disciples. And everybody who studies this passage sees the imperative command of that. And many people have pointed out that Jesus' last command is our first call, our first command, our first commission. So the question we have to ask ourselves is, are we making disciples? And if you've heard me preach about this over the last couple of months, I've been saying that I don't think we've been doing a good enough job at this. And this is what he's called us to do. So how do we do this better? Well, we keep coming back to the command. But when the disciples heard Jesus say this, I wonder if any of them were thinking, how? How do I do that? And of course, Jesus didn't write a book. Of all the words that are in this Bible, there's not one word that was written by Jesus. He didn't leave behind a book. He didn't leave behind even an organization. The church was not organized by Jesus. Who organized the church? Who birthed the church? The Holy Spirit, right? And in Acts chapter 1, we get a picture of this, where Jesus has just, you know, it's just moments before he ascends into heaven, and he says to those disciples, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. This is almost an echo of what he said in Matthew 28, go make disciples of all nations. So we have in Matthew 28 the command, go make disciples. We have in Matthew 28 a kind of a reminder of the picture. Do it like Jesus did. Go make disciples the way Jesus did. And then we have here the presence and the power, at this point, the promise of the Holy Spirit who enables us. So we've got the command, we've got the picture of how to do it in the life of Jesus, and we've got the power of the Holy Spirit who's helping us fulfill the promise, to helping us do what Jesus has called us to do. Because friends, we can't fulfill the Great Commission. We can't make disciples of all nations without the Holy Spirit. Jesus gave us the Holy Spirit and gave us these words to remind us. Don't go out there half-cocked and try to do this in your own strength. This is not you building some organization. This is not you doing things in your own strength. This is you relying on the power of the Spirit. And in this verse, we get a little bit more structure. You start in Jerusalem. You start at home. And then you go out to the next kind of concentric circle. Judea is a province around that Jerusalem is in. It's like a county or maybe a region. So you start home, you build out, and then Samaria is the next country, and then to the ends of the earth. So you can see this concentric circles, this radiating, rippling effect. And this is how we're supposed to go make disciples in the power of the Spirit. This isn't in your notes, but write it down. The Holy Spirit is the key to the discipleship process. Without the power, without the filling of the Holy Spirit, we cannot fulfill the commission that God's given us. Now, I know some of us, I'm just being real honest here, some of you, that's not even important to you. You're not even trying to fulfill the Great Commission. You're just like going to church once in a while. And even those of you who come to church every week, some of you are all about making disciples, and some of you, honestly, you're just not. You're just going to church. You're just doing a religious thing. You're missing the point. Jesus didn't die so we could give 10% of our tithes to the church. He didn't die so we could come to church every week. He didn't die on the cross so we could take up space. He died that we might go make disciples and then tell other people about the good news of Jesus Christ. Amen? So sometimes we just kind of get into this religious church thing and we think that's what it's about. Let's go back. Let's go back to this verse. This is what we are to be about. And this is what I've been trying to preach about the last couple of months. This whole command, this whole process, this whole vision that Jesus had for us, that we might go make disciples of all nations, starting at home and then building out. So what is the process of go make disciples? Well, the discipleship process is the process of becoming. It's a process of becoming more like Jesus Christ. As we move in the power of the Spirit, as we surrender our lives to God, and as we live in obedience, the Holy Spirit's working in us to make us more like Christ. And one of the evidences that we are actually becoming more like Christ is that we, like Christ, go make disciples. Sometimes people like to talk about spiritual maturity or Christ-likeness in just the terms of, well, he's more loving now, or he's more giving. And these are wonderful things. But if we're not making disciples, then we're not like Christ. Amen? Because this is what Jesus did. Now, some of you might recognize this word here, becoming, because you know we've talked in this church about how did Jesus go about reaching people. And how can we see what he's doing and learn from that so we can go about learning and reach people? And this word become is the center of what we call the five B's. So it's we leave the church, that's what this is, and we build relationships. We go outside of the church. See, discipleship is not something that happens primarily in the church. It's something we go out and we build relationships, and then we bring people to a service or to a life group or to an event. We help them belong. Many of you know these. They're on the wall. I've preached about them, so I'm just going to rip through them. We help them belong. The day is the day for the day they put their faith in Christ. They believe. Then that puts them, this brand new believer, into the becoming process. Now they start the process of becoming. But what is the process of becoming like Christ? What does that look like? We have a process for reaching people, but what's our process for helping somebody become like Christ? And that's what I want to introduce to you today. I'm really excited about this message and the next couple of weeks because I want to cast vision for how we go about the becoming process, how we go about actually making disciples. We know how to reach people, build, bring, belong, believe, become. But once somebody has started becoming like Christ, and you understand that the moment you give your life to Christ, that step of faith is your first step in the long process of becoming like Christ. And what I want to help us do over the next couple of weeks is to get clarity about that process of discipleship in each one of our lives. So you'll see, if you got it, your notes, you'll see this diagram, and I'm going to build around this diagram what our discipleship process is. So to do that, let's start in Matthew chapter 4. Would you with me? This is a passage we've looked at quite a bit over the last couple of months, and I won't spend a lot of time here, just to help you a little bit of review and see how Jesus starts his process off. When he's reaching people, he starts by building relationships and then bringing them along with him as he teaches and as he's healing and as he's helping people. He brings them, and we know how to start the process of reaching people. But how does Jesus go about starting the process of making disciples? And what I've seen is just like with the bees, I've over the last year, I have been restudying the Gospels and asking the Holy Spirit, give me eyes to see how did Jesus go make disciples? I know how he went to reach people. That's the five B's. How did Jesus make disciples? And I've been studying this and asking the Holy Spirit and reading and praying and listening and you know, going on walks, just listening to God. And over the last 9 months, a year, I've come up with this process that I want to introduce today. And it starts with Jesus going out and preaching. You see this in Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. From that time on, Jesus began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." So here in Matthew chapter 4, we get the beginning of Jesus' ministry, and he's preaching to the crowds. Kind of like what I'm doing right now, except his crowds were bigger. And he's preaching to crowds that got bigger and bigger. And he's casting vision to the crowds for the kingdom of God. He's casting vision about a life of discipleship. He's casting vision of a life of following him. And then he pulls away from the crowd every once in a while and calls specific disciples. And this version, Matthew 4:21, it's Jesus calling Peter and John and James and Andrew. And he calls them while they're fishing. This is a key word. And they followed him. That's another key word. You go down just a couple verses to verse 23, and you see Jesus now not just preaching in one or two few places, but now he's extending out throughout Galilee. And he's teaching in their synagogues. We're going to come back to this. And he's proclaiming the good news of the kingdom. And then you get down to verse 25, and you see these large crowds that are not just from the Galilee, but they're from the regions outside. I mean, this is beyond the nation of Israel. Other countries, this is crazy. Other countries are jumping in their cars, and they're driving, first century cars, and they're driving to the region of Galilee, from Jerusalem, from outside of the nation of Israel. They're all following. Notice this word here, followed and followed. These are discipleship words. I pointed this out a couple of weeks ago. This is one of the words that describes what discipleship looks like. And what I want you to see here is that discipleship is individuals and it's a crowd. Here's the vision I want you to see. Jesus starts the discipleship process, and this is the process that we're also doing by preaching to the crowds and speaking to individuals. He's preaching to the crowds and he's speaking to individuals. This is the beginning of Jesus' discipleship process. Luke tells us that it's a large crowd of his disciples. Sometimes we think the disciples are just 12 guys. No. There was hundreds and hundreds of disciples of Jesus. Where'd they come from? His preaching. His going around and preaching and teaching about the kingdom of God and calling people into discipleship. This is exactly what I'm doing. And so the very first step of discipleship is actually discovering that once you get saved, write this down because there's no blanks in your outline. Just right above this little graphic here, write the words, discover discipleship. Is that big enough? Can you see it from way in the back? Discover discipleship. This is where it starts. And some of you may be like, well, what do you mean? Aren't we automatically disciples once we become Christians? Well, you would think that would be the case. But over and over again, I find people, I mean tons of people, who claim to be Christians, but they're not disciples. And honestly, guys, that's an oxymoron. And I've preached this in ways that has stepped on some people's toes, and they're like, whoa, whoa, wait a minute. That's not true. And I keep challenging people. Go back to the New Testament. The New Testament doesn't know anything about a quote-unquote Christian who's not a disciple. They're not two different people. It's not like you become a Christian, and then, you know, years later, you know, you think, you know what, I think I want to grow some more. I think I'll become a disciple. No! This is my job as a preacher, is to help us cast a vision that when you come to Christ, that coming, that surrender is a surrender to a life of discipleship. You don't get saved and then live the life however you want to. No, being saved is about following Jesus. It's about being a disciple. It's about surrendering your life. So this nonsense that I can come down to an altar and pray a prayer or say some words or cry some tears and kind of reserve my place in heaven
and then live a self-centered life is a damning teaching. It's destructive. It is dangerous. I'm getting amped up here because I'm worried about especially people in America who believed some lie that if I came to an altar and prayed some prayer that I really didn't understand when I was 5 or 12 or 20, but never became a disciple, that somehow I'm going to go to heaven. That is a terrifying doctrine because it's not biblical. What Jesus calls us into is a life of discipleship. So he says, this is our memory verse from this past week, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. That's what it means to be a Christian. A Christian is a disciple. So guys like me, we got to be preaching about that. We need to discover discipleship. This is what it means to be a Christian, a follower of Jesus. I mean, even the word Christian, it means follower of Jesus. It means little Christ. It means one who wants to be like Christ. That's what the word literally means. It doesn't mean somebody who's religious. It doesn't mean somebody who's prayed a prayer. It doesn't mean somebody who gave some money at the church and now they're going to heaven. No, it means little Christ, someone who's following Jesus, who's becoming like him. Now, once we discover discipleship, we start this journey of becoming like Christ and following him. Now, this is the next thing I see Jesus do. He preaches to the crowds, and then it says in Matthew chapter 5, 12, when he sees these crowds, he stops preaching and he starts teaching. And there's a difference here. Preaching is proclaiming the kingdom. Teaching is describing the kingdom. Preaching is challenging and calling people to surrender their lives. Teaching is explaining what does it mean to be a follower? How does it look like? How do you live your life once you are a follower of Jesus? Sometimes they blend for sure, but you'll see preaching from Jesus and you'll see teaching from Jesus. And what is he teaching them? He's teaching them the word of God. This is so fascinating. He's teaching them the word of God by virtue of the fact that he's explaining what they would have called the Old Testament. You understand that in the time of Jesus, there was no New Testament. There was just the Old Testament. And they didn't call it the Old Testament. They called it the Scriptures. Because that's all the Scripture there was just the first, part of our Bible, what we call the Old Testament. They called it the Scriptures. And Jesus is teaching and explaining the Old Testament. And he's also creating the New Testament with every word that comes out of his mouth. Think about this. I've said this before. Every word out of the mouth of Jesus is the word of God. Isn't that a crazy thought? Hey, Peter, come here. That's the word of God. Everything that Jesus said was the word of God, and some of what he said, they wrote down. So that's the written word of God. And I'm not trying to play tricks on anybody, but the word of God is, first of all, Jesus. He is the word of God. John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. It's Jesus. And then as Jesus spoke the word, it became the written word of God. So you have the physical word of God, Jesus himself, and you have the written word of God. And this is why we keep going back to the Gospels, keep going back to the New Testament. We want to hear what Jesus said. We want to see what Jesus did. We want to know his stories. We want to be in the Word of God, because this is the second thing that I see Jesus doing. And it's the second component, you might say, of discipleship, the second component of discipleship process. The disciples didn't realize what was happening, but by virtue of them following Jesus 24/7, you can read the Gospels and see that he's with them all the time. When he's teaching the word of God, they're listening. They're hearing the word of God. When he's saying, come here, Peter, they're hearing the word of God. Every conversation is the word of God. They're being saturated, surrounded by the word of God. Catch this vision. Without realizing it, the disciples are being surrounded by the word of God. Are you catching the vision here? It's not because they've got it on their iPod. Does anybody have an iPod anymore? Not because they have it on their phone or because they're listening through their headphones. No, it's because they're surrounded by the words of God, because they're surrounded by, or they're being with Jesus. And this is huge, because nobody becomes more like Christ without being saturated into the Word of God. It is the Bible. It is the words of Jesus. It is the Word of God that shapes our life. So we want to, since everything Jesus said was the Word of God, we want to hear, we want to read, we want to listen to the Word of God preached, sung. We want to hear it, we want to read it, we want to meditate on it, we want to memorize it. If you are serious about being a disciple of Jesus, then you, this is something you absolutely must do. Now, those are strong words. You absolutely must be a person who digs into the Word of God, who's coming and hearing the Word preached on a regular basis. You're not coming once a month. You want to hear the Word of God because the Word of God is necessary for you to grow as a disciple. Every day, you're in the Word. You're reading it. You're thinking about it. You're meditating on it. You're memorizing some verses because it's not church that makes you more like Christ. It's the Word of God that makes you more like Christ. You reading it, knowing it, doing it. And remember how I said the disciples didn't even realize that they were being saturated by the Word of God? They didn't realize it, I don't think, consciously, but the very first description of the disciples in the book of Acts. Would you turn with me to Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, book of Acts? As I said, the Holy Spirit birthed the church in Acts chapter 2. And the chapter 2 ends with this summary statement of a group of people being devoted. There's a key word. Acts 2:42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Let me just pause right there. What were the apostles teaching? The Word of God. They were explaining and opening up the scriptures, the Old Testament, and they were telling people the words of Jesus, the New Testament. They're explaining and teaching the Word of God. And it says that the people devoted, that's a strong word, they devoted themselves. So that is our second component of discipleship, that if you're serious about being a disciple, friends, this says, devote yourself to God's Word. This is what the early disciples did. This is what Jesus did to make disciples. He saturated his guys with the Word of God. And I can't preach hard enough, strong enough to help you see how important this is. Next week, I'm going to preach a whole sermon just on this point. But today, I want to introduce something to you that we're kicking off with this whole new series, this discipleship process, and that is a disciple journal that I've put together. And it's a leather bound, so it's genuine leather cover that holds a six-month supply, and that's this thing right here, of daily devotions and a description about how the discipleship process works. And the idea, and here's a picture of this, the idea is that you use this structure to help you get into the Word on a daily basis. And it gives you, especially those of you who like structure, it gives you, okay, how do I do that? And you're going to be following the church-wide devotions that we publish every week. But here's a journal for you to be serious about writing down what you're seeing, what you're learning. I purposely made it analog. I purposely am not making this something you can do on your phone because scientists have seen that there's something that happens with this motion of writing that it gets into your brain more. And I know some of you are like, I want to do it digitally. No, we're trying to get the Word of God in you, not just go through some exercise. So get old-fashioned, get analog. Actually, it's not old-fashioned anymore at all. It's the new technology, writing. Isn't that crazy? I mean, I love computers. I love my phone. I love iPads. But I'm learning to get back into writing. And it's scary for anybody who has to read my writing because I haven't written for so long. I've been, you know, like you, typing. My handwriting is practically illegible. But that's why I didn't put it up here for you. But I'm not writing for you. I'm writing for God. And I'm writing for myself because thoughts untangle themselves at the tips of your fingers and at your lips. your fingertips and lips. So as you speak it and as you write it, it becomes a part of you. So again, we're not just going through the motions here. We're trying to get the Word of God into us so it changes us. So we found an amazing person to made these for us, and we stamped them with our discipleship logo, and they're available at every campus if you want to pick one up. I'm excited about many of us jumping into being serious on a daily basis of getting devoted to the Word of God. Amen? Okay, let's move on. Next thing I see Jesus doing is he goes up on a mountain. See, we're early in Mark. This is early in the process. He went up on a mountainside and called those who he wanted, and they came to him, and he appointed 12 that they might be with him. I've used this verse before to describe to you the discipleship process step or discipleship process component we call life groups. He calls 12 that they might be with him. And again, this is just something we see Jesus doing. So the third component in being a disciple is after you discover what it's all about and you're devoting yourself to the Word of God, you continue to do that by deepening your roots in life groups. I know that rhymes, but try to ignore the rhyme. Deepen your roots in life groups. What's happening there? You're deepening your roots biblically and scripturally, because here's the vision, is Jesus would teach to the crowds, and then he would pull aside the 12 disciples, and they would talk about what was taught. Does this sound familiar? This is the vision we've cast here at Open Door, that the life group is not studying some video, it's not studying some other teaching, it's taking the word that was preached on Sunday morning and then discussing it and applying it and working it out in your lives. See, most of us don't need to hear another teaching because we're not doing what we've already heard. And whenever we keep going in teaching, but don't live it, we're falling into the lie that we need more information, that information somehow equals transformation, and it doesn't. More information does not equal transformation. It's obedience. It's doing it. It's holding yourself accountable with people. It's being in community and living out the word in community. And this is why Jesus put together this 12, and we're trying to do the exact same thing with our life groups. So I encourage you, get in a life group. If you're in a life group that's studying some other curriculum, I invite you, talk to the life group people. Say, hey, let's not study something else. Let's learn to apply what we're already hearing. Let's live what we're already hearing instead of stuffing our brains with more information. I know some life group leaders are like, hey, I don't want to do that. That's the vision. That's what we see Jesus doing. And so when you find again and again, you find the disciples, after the crowds had left and Jesus was done teaching, they said, Jesus, explain that to us. Explain the parable of the soils. Explain this teaching. Explain that teaching. It's in the 12 where they go deeper. They're deepening their roots in the word. They're deepening their roots in understanding. They're deepening their roots in community as they build relationships. And because community is so important for discipleship. How many times have you heard me say this? Nobody becomes like Christ by themselves. Ever heard me say that? No one becomes like Christ by themselves. We need each other. And that life group is a great place to make that happen, to see that happen. Okay? So there's our third component. Now let's go back to that verse in Mark. After Jesus calls the 12 that they might be with him, I notice I have a dot, dot, dot. And the next phrase is that he might send them out. Jesus is already thinking about, okay, the life group is not just so we can sit around and talk with each other. We do that. It's not just to encourage each other. We do that. It's not just to pray for each other. We do that. It's not just to eat. I love to eat. It's not just, those are all good things that we're doing, but it's so that we might be sent out to do ministry. And that's the next component, is to do ministry as a lifestyle. To do ministry as a lifestyle. After you write that down, let me tell you this. It shocks people to see how early in the discipleship process Jesus sent the disciples out to do ministry. It blows people away. They're like, what? I mean, people thought that Jesus trained them for 3 years. And then after 3 years, then he sent them out to do ministry. But no, it's not that at all. The matter of fact is that Jesus relatively early sends them out and then brings them back, does some more teaching, sends them out and talks about how did it go when you laid hands on people and prayed for them. How'd that go when you were teaching those people? How did that go when you were involved in that ministry? And what Jesus is trying to help them catch, and the vision is for us, is that we don't do ministry on weekends. We don't do ministry on Wednesday nights. We don't do ministry when our life group happens only. But we actually catch the vision of doing ministry as a lifestyle, meaning that in my neighborhood, I'm praying for my neighbors, and I'm looking for opportunities, and I'm listening to the Holy Spirit who will lead me to minister. At work, I'm wondering, Holy Spirit, could you use me to minister to somebody here? See, I'm living as a disciple. I'm realizing that I'm a minister. I'm to do ministry as a lifestyle. And I've been preaching this for years, and honestly, I haven't even begun to penetrate some of your brains. You still think following Jesus means coming to church once a week, and that's it. You've not caught the vision that your job, that your family, that your neighborhood, that wherever you are, see, I see some of you rolling your eyes, wherever you are, that's your ministry. And that's why God's planted you there. Sundays are just for equipping to send you out for, because you're the minister. I'm really not the minister. I am a minister. I'm not the minister. None of our pastors are the ministers. They are ministers, but they are a minister. They're one of many. The church are the ministers, all right? They're the ones that are out doing ministry as a lifestyle. Okay, so let's move to the next thing. The next thing, as I study the Gospels, as I watch what Jesus is doing, I see him preaching to the crowds. Think of the funnel here. He's preaching to the crowds, and then he pulls 12 aside and pours into them. And how many of you noticed this pattern where Jesus takes aside Peter, James, and John? How many of you noticed that? You see it throughout the Gospels. He took Peter, James, and John. And he took Peter, James, and John. Over and over again, Jesus takes the three, Peter, James, and John, apart from the disciples. And I call this a discipleship intensive group. D-I-G. You know, the preaching is a part of discipleship. The life groups is a part of discipleship. The being devoted to the Word of God and a weekly worship and daily devotions, that's a part of the discipleship process. Doing ministry is a part of the discipleship process. But here is where it gets intensive. And this is where some of you are like, oh, I don't want to be intensive. Others of you are like, oh, give me that. I know some of you. You're so hungry to go deeper. You're so hungry for more. Here is what you want. Here's what you're looking for. A dig group. Discipleship intensive group. And write that down, and we'll talk about what that is in a couple seconds. What is a discipleship intensive group? Well, it's three or four people. Again, this is all based on the life of Jesus. Jesus grabbed Peter, James, and John. So we invite you, if you want to disciple somebody, we invite you to grab three people, maybe four, maybe two, but I think you and three others is the optimal size. Again, that's what we see Jesus doing. Why did he do that? He had reasons. I'm in two of these dig groups right now. One of them is me and two other guys, and the other one is me and three other guys. And there's more conversation that happens in me with the three than there is me with the two. So I'm like, I should have added another person. So I'm discovering as I do these groups the dynamics that work. And I'm experimenting with this because I want to, you know, help you. So if you want to disciple somebody, I recommend that you look for three other people, same gender as you are, three other people, and you know, ask the Holy Spirit to give you direction about who these might be, and then begin to pour into them. And what do you do in these discipleship intensive groups? Well, I'll talk more about this later, but you go through the daily journal, because every day you're in the Word of God and you're writing some things down. So weekly, you talk about what you wrote in the daily journal. If you missed a day, okay, you missed a day. But you didn't miss 7 days, right? So you talk about what the Holy Spirit taught you that week, and you talk about that. And you might want to get a discipleship book and study that. That's one of my groups is starting to do that now. We're getting a book called Discipleship Essentials. And we're digging, there's the word, we're digging into the foundations, because I'm trying to lay a foundation for a future of fruitfulness. And I've discovered that very few people have been discipled in the church today. I don't even want to ask for a show of hands, but very few people have been discipled, and so they have a kind of a hodgepodge of theology. They know a little bit here, a little bit there, a little bit of here, and it just kind of gets blended in with Oprah and some other stuff, and it's just kind of it's a mess. And so this discipleship intensive group helps all of us get that foundation right, and then we build on that in the discipleship intensive group. Okay? Moving on. There's the fifth component. The next one is, let me go back to the big picture, the funnel. I see Jesus preaching to the crowds. I see him pull 12 aside for his 12 disciples, his life group. I see him pull 3 aside. By the way, you'll study the New Testament vein. You'll never find one place where Jesus disciples somebody one-on-one. Not once. He evangelizes somebody one-on-one, but he never disciples. If he ever talks to somebody one-on-one, the other disciples are around. It's really interesting. Now, that doesn't mean we can't do one-on-one discipleship. It's awesome. It's just if we're trying to do what Jesus did, he did it with 12 or 3 or 4. And so I see the big crowd. I see the 12. I see the 3. And then I started noticing here and there throughout the Gospels is Jesus went into the synagogues and taught. He went into some people's homes and taught. He went into the temple and the corner of the temple courts and taught. This is not the crowds. These are smaller groups of people. When I take people to Israel, we walk through the synagogues that Jesus talked in. And when they're small, you can't get 500 people in there. You can't even get 200 people. Sometimes you can't even get 100. They're small venues. So why is Jesus preaching to the thousands, explaining with the 12, doing intensive with the 3, but still doing these almost like classes in the synagogue? And even the night he was being arrested, he says, I always, this is part of my pattern, I always taught in the synagogues or at the temple. This was part of my process. It wasn't just the big fields. I was everywhere teaching. And what I see here is simply the value for Jesus's pattern of a smaller group of teaching. Now, this is not a discussion group. This is a teaching group. This is Jesus focusing in on a few things. It's like a class. So from that, we're pulled this sixth component is you develop your understanding through classes. Now, you've developed understanding by doing all this, but now you're going broader or maybe deeper. Now you're connecting dots more and more. So this is a lifelong process. I'm in the process of development. I know some of you are like, amen. You know, we're all in process, and development is what God's doing in us. And this component, I want to be really careful. These are not steps, okay? You can't do 2 until you've done, you know, 1 or 4 until you've done 3. Notice this. You could move right from daily time in the Word, weekly time in the Word, you know, hearing the Word preached and daily in the devotions, and go right to a class. You don't have to do these in the order. Or you could say, okay, I've been doing ministry and I want to learn some more about how to pray for people. So I want to take a class on that. See, what I want to help you see is that this is not a rigid structure, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. It's dynamic. Now, these two for sure go together, but it's not steps. It's a process, and you might go through this in an orderly way, or I shouldn't say orderly. You might go through this like this, or you might kind of dance around. The important thing is that you don't leave anything out of this process. If you want to be serious about being a disciple, you need all 6 of these. Now, this one's easy. You just start jumping in. But you never stop being in the Word on a daily basis. You never say, okay, well, I've heard enough. I don't need to go to church. And there may be a time when you stop going to a life group, or maybe you start leading a life group, but I've said this before, I don't know anybody, and I've been a Christian a long time, I don't know anybody, that's a big statement, I don't know anybody who is a mature disciple of Jesus Christ who has not been in a life group of some kind. And nobody. It's essential to this whole idea of becoming like Christ. We all need to be doing ministry. We all need to be discipling people as we grow, and then classes are available to help you go deeper, to go broader, right? So there is the big picture. And if we'll trust the process, real transformation is possible. Real transformation is possible as we follow Jesus through this process of discipleship. He is about leading us. He gives us the Holy Spirit who is working in our lives so that we can obey this command to go make disciples. And let me end with this. I made a big deal out of this phrase here, make disciples, how that's an imperative, it's a command. Most people don't see that there's a second imperative, because it's in the Greek. There's a second imperative command in these verses. And your English translation might make you think it's this word go or baptizing or teaching. But these are what we call participles. The imperative is here and here. The word surely. You're like, what? Surely! You know, that's an imperative, that's a command. What the NIV and many other translations are trying to capture here is what the Greek says was, instead of the word surely, it says, know this, trust this, believe. That's what they're trying to say. Surely I'll be with you. Trust, believe that as you are making disciples, as you're obeying the command, trust, believe that I am with you as you make disciples. So in this Great Commission, there are two imperatives. There are two commands. Go, make disciples, and trust the process. Trust that as you are in this process of becoming like Christ, and as you are in this process of helping others become like Christ, you are fulfilling the Great Commission. Some days, it'll feel like we're not making any progress. Trust the process. Some days, it'll feel like, why am I doing this? Nothing's happening. Trust the process. Sometimes in your own life, you'll think, I'm really not growing. Just keep doing those six things. Do the 5 B's and the 6 D's. Well, I don't want to say it like that. The B's and the D's. You know, keep doing those things and trust the process. Keep building relationships. Keep being devoted in the Word of God. Keep doing what Jesus did. This is what it means. This is boiled down. This is what it means to be a disciple. Keep doing what Jesus did. There it is. And we've tried to help you see what it is that Jesus did. Keep doing that. And trust that the Holy Spirit, who's the key to the discipleship process, is working in your life. See, I want us to be individuals, and I want us to be a church that is following Jesus wherever he goes. And when we see this kind of a process in the New Testament, I'm like, I want us to dive in as a church. I want to dive in as an individual. I want you to dive in as an individual. But the church is not a collection of individuals. The church is a body. So I want us to obey this as a body. Jesus gave this command to the guys, but as a group. So here we are 2,000 years later, and the question is what I started in the beginning. Will we obey the Great Commission? Will we make disciples? Will we trust him in the process? Let's close our eyes. Lord, lots of vision here, lots of words. Help us, Holy Spirit, to catch this. And then over the next couple of weeks, as I unpack this more and more, I pray for understanding. And I pray that understanding is proved by us doing what Jesus did. And Lord, as a church, in all of our campuses, let's all stand to our feet. In all of our campuses, as a church, we say, we will follow you wherever you go. When we see you doing something, Jesus, we want to do it. As individuals, as couples, as a church, as a campus, we're going to do what you did, Jesus. We're going to follow you wherever you go. And we're going to trust you in the process. And we pray this prayer of faith, trusting in you, believing in you, as we go and make disciples. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.